We're going to be one more chapter, one more week in Nehemiah this week. So if you want to turn with me to the book of Nehemiah, we're going to be in chapter 2 and look at a few other passages throughout the book of Nehemiah. Last week, we saw the compassion and the love that Nehemiah had for his people. He was totally devastated by what was going on among his people. It brought him to a place of weeping, a place of mourning over them. We saw his humility as he humbled himself before the Lord, and he was seeking the Lord for help and direction and leading for how God wanted him to be involved in helping his people. Now, this past week, we as a body of believers have sought the Lord in prayer and fasting. And hopefully you have humbled yourself before God and you've taken time to seek His face, to draw closer to Him. Hopefully you've come to a place of dependence on God, desperation for His help. And I pray that the Lord has revived your heart and mind and renewed your mind as He has mine this week. It's just been a spectacular week. This time of prayer and fasting, I believe, sets the stage for God using us to fulfill His plans and purposes in this community and beyond. Just as it did for Nehemiah in fulfilling God's plans and purposes for him and his people, it was a time of prayer and fasting, a time of humility before God, realizing who we are, and that we are totally dependent on Him. And after a time of focused prayer like this, God's Word calls us to action. He wants us to know that He is with us every step of the way, that He has given us direction, that He will empower us to fulfill His Word, that we have the victory. Because if God is for us, who can be against us? Just think about that. If He's for us, who can be against us? Just as it was with Nehemiah and his people, who can stand against the plans and purposes of God Almighty? Who can do that? Let's take a look at what happened here with Nehemiah. We're going to be in the chapter 2 there. We're going to look at verses 1 through 8. The hand of God is with us. In the month of Nisan, in the 20th year of King Artaxerxes, when wine was before him, I took up the wine and gave it to the king. Now I had not been sad in his presence. And the king said to me, "Why is your face sad, seeing you are not sick? This is nothing but sadness of the heart." Then I was very much afraid. And I said to the king, "Let the king live forever. Why should not my face be sad when the city, the place of my father's graves, lies in ruins and its gates have been destroyed by fire?" And then the king said to me, "What are you requesting?" And so I prayed to the God of heaven. And I said to the king, "If it pleases the king, and if your servant has found favor in your sight, that you send me to Judah, to the city of my father's graves, that I may rebuild it." And the king said to me, the queen sitting beside him, "How long will you be gone, and when will you return?" And so it pleased the king to send me when I had given him a time. And I said to the king, "If it pleases the king, let letters be given me to the governors of the province beyond the river, that they may let me pass through until I come to Judah. And a letter to Asaph, the keeper of the king's force, that he may give me timber to make the beams for the gates of the fortress of the temple and for the wall of the city and for the house that I shall occupy." And the king granted me what I asked, for the good hand of my God was upon me. Now, according to the timing here, it was 4 months before God opened this opportunity with Nehemiah and the king. 4 months Nehemiah had spent seeking the Lord in weeping and mourning and fasting and praying and asking God for direction. He was in planning. But this particular day was different. Nehemiah had never been sad in the king's presence, and for good reason. See, it was not good to show an expression of sadness before the king, because that might reveal your displeasure in the king. And that could result in a loss of job, or much worse, loss of life. And so even though Nehemiah might have tried hard to conceal his emotion, I mean, he had for 4 months, he's concealed that. He had an overwhelming compassion and love for his people. This day it was evident. It was evident on his face.
When the king immediately knew something wasn't right, and the king asked him a point-blank question. Why is your face sad? You're not sick. This must be true sadness of the heart. And of course, Nehemiah was now afraid. He didn't know how the king would respond or react. But you got to remember, 4 months fasting in prayer, seeking God's face, Nehemiah was close to the Lord. And he knew that the Lord was with him. And so after his statement about the king's well-being, he tells the king why he's sad. He tells him about the state of his city, the state of his people. If you notice here, he didn't tell him the name of the city. Possibly because the king had just a few years back had put an end to the construction in Jerusalem. So maybe it was a sore subject. We don't know. But he was appealing to the king's sense of respect for the dead. He was appealing to maybe his heart to maybe have some favor on him and his people. And the king then asked Nehemiah, what are you requesting? What are you asking for, Nehemiah? What do you want? Nehemiah had spent 4 months seeking the Lord in prayer, gaining insight for every detail about this rebuilding project. And yet before he tells the king what the Lord has laid on his heart, look what he does. He once again goes to the Lord in prayer. He prayed to the Lord. Now, we don't know what he prayed there. It doesn't give us insight into that. There was a very short moment maybe where he stopped and he just prayed. Maybe it was for wisdom, for how to share this with the king. But what we see in Nehemiah here is his constant dependence on God for him, for power, for wisdom, for direction, for God to intervene into the situation to help him fulfill God's plan, his purpose for his life. He's constantly dependent on God. He's not going it alone in his own strength, constantly depending on the Lord. So he goes to him in prayer. Now in his request, we can clearly see that Nehemiah hadn't been wasting time. He hadn't been waiting around for God to do everything. He sought the Lord for wisdom, direction, about planning, resources he needed, how much time it would take to accomplish the work. I mean, this was a lot of work for Nehemiah. He had a job to do, but at the same time, in his times with the Lord, he is seeking the Lord, asking Him for direction, preparing himself, because he knew exactly what to ask for. See, Nehemiah did his part while he waited on the Lord to do his part. So we don't just sit around expecting the Lord to do everything for us. He has a part that we have to play in this waiting, part of preparation. He told the king that he would need letters of approval. So I need these letters of approval. I need access to your supplies, the timbers, so that I can build. And he was even able to give him a time schedule for how long it would take. Now, the king's response was favorable toward Nehemiah. But we have to remember, if you remember in the last chapter, Nehemiah is praying to God and he's asking, Lord, please give me favor. Please give me favor with this king. And so when Nehemiah he saw this open door and he saw the king's favorable response, what does he say? He says, the good hand of my God is upon me. And that makes all the difference in the world. Because if God is for us, who can be against us? We're in a situation much like Nehemiah. As we prayed over our community this week, we've looked at the research, we face the facts, and we know that our people, our city, our community is in a horrible state. And as we seek the Lord's face, we've been humbled. And we too understand that without God's intervention, we are helpless to do anything about it. We are helpless to make any changes. And just like Nehemiah, the good hand of our God is with us. Jesus commands us to love our neighbors as ourselves. We know the Great Commission. He commands us to go out and make disciples of all nations. That includes Buckingham. We are a nation. We're so prideful to think that we talk about all the other. We are a nation as well. One of the nations of the world. We make disciples of all nations, right? At the end of that command, what does he say? He says, I am with you always. Even to the end, all the way to the end. We don't have to wonder whether our God is for us or with us. He tells us over and over throughout his word, throughout his promises, that he is with his children. Nothing, he says, can take us out of his hand. He says, nothing can separate us from his love. In fact, he says, I've prepared works for each one of you before you were even born, so that you may walk in them. He's involved in each one of our lives. He is with us, preparing out works for our lives. But just like Nehemiah, we need to prepare ourselves for what God has in store. And this preparation includes, we know this, walking daily with the Lord so that our relationship with Him is strong. You know why? So that we can hear from God. If our relationship with the Lord is not strong, if we're not walking with Him daily, we will not hear from the Lord. We'll not have clarity and direction for what's ahead. We'll be so caught up in all the distractions that we'll see nothing. We'll just be in turmoil. Even as a follower of Christ, that can happen. This preparation also includes knowing His Word, being in His Word, understanding God's will for your life. That's where His will is. That's where we understand and learn His will. Knowing which part He wants you to play in the body of Christ, the church. Remember, He's given each of you as His child, He's given you a spiritual gifting for you to use for His glory, to benefit the body of Christ here and also this community and the world. This preparation might also mean that you need to be discipled so that you are equipped to do what God has called you to. Therefore, we need to be in the church. We need to be a part of the church. That's why it's so important. Not just to be here for the sermon. That's important. We need to hear a word from God, but we also need to be a part of discipleship, a part of fellowship. You have a part to play. And if you're missing in that part, somebody else loses out. Not just you. Somebody else in the body that would benefit from your gifting loses out. And so then we struggle and we don't grow in spiritual maturity. Everyone has a part to play. He's waiting on you to submit to His plans and purposes for your life. He wants to do great and mighty things through each one of our lives. But it starts with denying ourselves, taking up our cross, and following Him. When we do that, there's no need for us to worry. How are we going to reach this community for Christ? Because God is for us, who can be against us? And if we're following God and we're joining Him in what He's doing in Buckingham, then we can know for sure that His will be done. His plans will be completed or fulfilled. He will provide everything needed, just as He did for Nehemiah and his people. Not only is the hand of God with us, though, the vision of God gives us direction, just as it did for Nehemiah and his people. Look there at verses 9 through 19. Then I came to the governors of the province beyond the river, and I gave them the king's letters. Now the king had sent with me officers of the army and horsemen. But when Sanballat the Horonite and Tobiah the Ammonite servant heard this, it displeased them greatly that someone had come to seek the welfare of the people of Israel. So I went to Jerusalem and was there 3 days. Then I arose in the night, I and a few men with me, and I told no one what God had put in my heart to do for Jerusalem. There was no animal with me but the one on which I rode. And I went out by night by the valley gate to the dragon spring and to the dung gate, and I inspected the walls of Jerusalem that were broken down and its gates that had been destroyed by fire. Then I went up to the fountain gate and to the king's pool, but there was no room for the animal that was with me under me to pass. Then I went up in the night by the valley and inspected the wall, and I turned back and entered the valley gate and so returned. And the officials did not know where I had gone or what I was doing. I had not yet told the Jews, the priests, the nobles, the officials, and the rest who were to do the work. Then I said to them, "You see the trouble we're in? How Jerusalem lies in ruins and its gates burned? Come, let us build the wall of Jerusalem that we may no longer suffer derision." And I told them of the hand of my God and that how He had been upon me for good, and also the words that the king had spoken to me. And they said, "Let us rise up and build." So they strengthened their hands for the good work. But when Sanballat the Horonite and Tobiah the Ammonite servant and Geshem the Arab heard of it, they jeered at us. They despised us and said, "What is this thing you are doing? Are you rebelling against the king?" Because of the time that Nehemiah had spent with the Lord, he knew His will. God had laid this vision, this plan on the heart of Nehemiah, and therefore Nehemiah knew exactly what they asked the king for. He knew there would be opposition along the way, and that's why he had the king's letters. That's what gave him the approval and helped him get to Jerusalem. Whenever we follow after God's will, in other words, live according to God's word, there's going to be opposition. Every single time. There's going to be opposition from the word. In fact, 2 Timothy 3:12 tells us, indeed, this is what it says, indeed, all who desire to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. All who desire to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. See, right off the bat, there's some opposition from Sanballat and Tobiah. And maybe it was that they wanted to gain power over Judah, maybe. So they were upset that someone had come to even show attention to Israel or help them out in any way. Nehemiah is in constant dependence on God. He has a plan in mind from God, but he still needs a little direction and leading from the Lord. He needs some details. And so he's seeking the Lord for more understanding. He's there 3 days. Maybe he's meeting with some of the people. He goes out one night and he takes a look. He inspects the walls. He needs to know everything about this plan and this vision of God. And so he takes some time to inspect the destruction. It's not like Nehemiah had ever seen this destruction. I mean, he couldn't watch the nightly news and see pictures of what has happened in Jerusalem. There were no pictures for him to look at. He'd never seen this destruction, and yet God had given him, through prayer and fasting, had given him a plan and vision for what was to happen, what he needed to do. And so when his assessment of the situation had finished, God had given him all the direction. He finally shares this vision, God's vision, with the people. But I think it's very important that we look out how he look at how he started to share this vision. Look at verse 17. He starts with the problem at hand. Here he is with these people that live there in Jerusalem. He says, "You see the trouble we're in? How Jerusalem lies in ruins, its gates are burned?" I mean, it sounds like a silly question. They live there. I mean, how could they not see and understand the issues at hand? The walls are broken down. Look, the gates are burned by fire. Our people are in shame. Can you not see this? You see, his own people had become so accustomed to the destruction in their city and the shame of their people, it was just normal life for them. They were blind to what was going on. They had no hope to hold on to. They saw no future there for them. They needed to see with fresh eyes the destruction around them. They needed to understand God's vision and what he was going to do, what he had in mind for them. You see, Nehemiah says then, "Come, let us build the wall of Jerusalem that we may no longer suffer derision." He told them how God had powerfully worked, how he had intervened with the king, how the king had sent them, how the king talked to him. He told them about God's vision and plan to rebuild the wall, how this was going to happen. And so when the people heard about God's vision and plan, what did they say? "Let us rise up and build." It says they went and prepared themselves for the work. They now had hope. They had direction from God for what to do. This is what God is going to do. This is his vision. This is what we're going to do. You know, man can make plans to do things, but it is God's vision in the end that will be fulfilled. And this week, we've been confronted with the sad, seemingly hopeless situation of our community. The family unit is broken. It's broken down. In some places, completely destroyed. People are suffering from the consequences of sin, even believers. Children are suffering under abuse. There's not enough people to even care for the children who don't have parents. There are false teachers in our community, many of them. There are idols around us, not far away, down by the river. There are false understanding in this community of what it is to actually follow Christ. Something they learned maybe from their grandparents, who knows what. Something maybe the culture has taught them. Do you see? Do you see destruction? This week we have been humbled We've humbled ourselves, and hopefully we've allowed ourselves to truly see the devastation, to look at this community from God's perspective, from through His heart and His eyes. You see, it's easy for us to focus on our own selves and turn a blind eye and therefore become accustomed to what's going on around us, not believing that there's any hope, allowing the darkness to blind us from what God wants to do before us in our lives and in this community. It happens all over this world. In the midst of this devastation, we need to remember God is still sovereign. He is still in control, and the good hand of our God is with us. On top of all that, God has revealed His vision to us. Not a vision that we wish could happen, but a vision from God. A vision, God's vision that will happen. It's kind of like our hope in Christ. It's certain. It's not wishful thinking. It's not optimism. It is God telling us what is going to happen. It's God telling us what He is going to do. It is certain. We took a look at this morning. We just read this before we started worship. His vision in Revelation 7:9. One day there will be a multitude that can't be counted from every nation, tribe, people, and language standing around the throne of God, worshiping Him, and we will be in that multitude. You will be there. And a multitude of people from Buckingham will be there, worshiping God with every other people. That is what we have to look forward to. That is what is going to happen. We need to start understanding God's heart and desire in all this. This kingdom plan that He has. 2 Peter 3:9 says God desires that none perish, but all come to know Him, all come to repentance. This is God's heart. He desires that all people would be saved, and He is working in powerful ways to reveal Himself to people, to fulfill His vision. He is going to make this happen. It is going to happen. This is our hope. We don't have to wonder what's going to happen. We know what's going to happen. See, here's the question. This is always the question. Will God be able to use you in His plan to fulfill His vision? Or maybe we should say, will God be able to use me in His plan to fulfill the vision, His vision? Because He's going to fulfill it. Is He going to be able to use us? Is He going to be able to use you? Are you going to experience the blessing of God to be used by God to fulfill His vision? That's the question that we ask ourselves. See, our vision here at Maysville lines up with God's vision. It says to see a multitude of all peoples from Buckingham and beyond come to know, love, and serve Jesus Christ for the glory of God. See, that's what we want to see happen because that's what God tells us is going to happen. It gives us direction and focus for what God expects us to do right now. We don't have to wonder what the future holds. We know what the future holds. This gives us perspective. As we move forward in God's plan to reach this community for Christ, as we seek the Lord's face and we walk with Him, we allow Him to prepare us. And as we grow in spiritual maturity in the Lord, and as we wait, just like Nehemiah did, we wait for God to open doors. We pray, we fast, we investigate, we assess the situation, we assess what's going on around us, and then we move forward continually, like Nehemiah was, in constant dependence on the Lord. Asking Him for help, realizing that we are helpless without His intervention, asking Him for direction to fulfill His vision. And Nehemiah continues to face opposition. It says that they jeered at them. They despised him. Imagine that today in America. I can. We see it happen. This would continue to take place throughout the whole time they sought to fulfill God's vision and rebuild the walls. Continually. It's no different for us today. As we seek to fulfill God's vision, people are going to make fun of us. They're going to tell lies about us. They're going to despise us. Because you know what we're seeking to do? We're seeking to promote Christ and His one way for salvation. He is the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father, no one gets to heaven by any other way except through Christ. And as we seek to promote Christ in that one way, we're going to receive opposition. And it happens. It happens. Jesus says you will be persecuted. But we listen. We remember Jesus' words to us. Matthew 5, 11 and 12, he says, "Blessed are you when others revile you and persecute you and utter all kinds of evil against you falsely on my account." He says, you're blessed. Then he says, "Rejoice and be glad, for your reward is great in heaven. For so they persecuted the prophets who were before you." Your reward is great in heaven. What do you have to worry about? Your hope is certain. Your future is certain. You already have the prize from the very beginning. You will be in heaven with God. You have nothing to worry about. Blessed are you if they persecute. It's nothing new. They persecuted the prophets. We're all blessed if God actually allows us to be involved in His mission to save people from eternal death. He's allowing us to be involved in that. He saves us, we become His ambassadors, and He allows us to be involved in what He's doing to save people. He says we should rejoice in that opposition. The good hand of God is with us. Remember that. His vision gives us direction and focus so that we can live our lives in a way that is pleasing, faithful to Him, a way that we can be involved, that He can use us in what He's doing. And not only that, the power of God gives us victory. The power of God gives us victory. Look at verse 20. "Then I replied to them, 'The God of heaven will make us prosper, and we His servants will arise and build. But you have no portion or right or claim in Jerusalem.'" Nehemiah here replies to this opposition. The God of heaven will make us prosper. You see, they would rebuild that wall. And it would be by the power of God that they completed that mission, that fulfilled that vision of God. In fact, in Nehemiah chapter 6, verse 15, it says that they finished it in 52 days. 52 days! Can you imagine the endeavor? 52 days. It was such a miracle that it brought fear on all the nations around them, it said, because they knew that only God could have accomplished such a great and powerful act. So how did God demonstrate His power in Nehemiah and his people? You see, as opposition continued, it was the power of God that gave them wisdom to set up guards at all times so that the work could continue. See, there was opposition from people around. They said, "Oh, we're going to come and attack you." And so they got a guard. Some of them got a weapon in one hand and a tool to work with in the other. Some are working, some are guarding. Then they switch, and some are guarding and some are working. So God gave them power and wisdom to know what to do. How do we stop work? Do we cower in fear? No, God is with us. His hand is upon us. His vision has given us direction, and we have His power. We have no need to fear opposition. It was their dependence in God's power. Every time opposition arose, you see it all throughout Nehemiah, they went to the Lord in prayer. Every time, prayer, over and over. Nehemiah was so focused on fulfilling God's vision that he would not entertain the lies of Satan and the distractions. There were distractions on the outside of that wall with other people, and there were distractions on the inside. His own people were trying to distract him because they were afraid and fearful. Nehemiah would not come down off that wall. Chapter 6, verse 3, he says, "I am doing a great work, and I cannot come down. Why should the work stop while I come down to you?" God gave him the power to overcome all the distractions around him, to keep his focus on the work that God had called him to. He would not come down off that wall. "God called me to this. He's with me. I have a vision from God. It's given me direction. I know what we need to be doing. I have the power of God. I don't need to come down. I know that God has me doing what I'm supposed to be doing. I'm not coming down off this wall." How often do the distractions of this world, the distractions in our lives, take us away from God's work in us and through us? How often does that happen? How often do they make us come down off the wall? What I mean is, how often do they make us stop going to church? Think we don't need to be there. Stop being discipled. Stop seeking the Lord daily. Stop ministering to other people. How often do the distractions around us in this world keep us from the plans and works that God has for us? Many times. It's a daily battle. You wake up, am I going to seek my will? Am I going to seek God's will? Is my flesh going to be in control today, or is the spirit going to be in control today? Every day, there's a war. What will you choose? See, God gave them power to know, also to know how to complete this wall in such a short time. This is truly miraculous. By God's power, there was unbelievable unity in the work. Chapter 3 basically states they all did their part. But let me tell you what it says. At least 26 times you see the words next to him or after him. You also see the words they worked opposite their house. Do you see what's going on here? See, each person worked on their part of the wall that was closest to them. Maybe the part that was in front of their house. And then next to them, that person worked on the part that was in front of them or close to them. And after them, that person worked on their part. You see, everybody was doing their part. Everybody was working on their circle of influence. Each one had a part to play. And when they played that part, they finished the walls in 52 days. It's miraculous. It's amazing. You don't see this in the world today. What does this tell us about God's plan to fulfill His vision to rebuild the walls? His plan was to use every single person. Each one of them doing their part and working together in unity in order to complete God's plan and mission, His vision. And this gives us a great example for how God's power helps us fulfill His vision today. Great insight. First, we need to understand the power. What's this power we're talking about? It's unlike any other power in the world. It's the power. It's the power of God in God's children. Ephesians 1, 13 and 14 states them, in Him you also, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and you believed in Him, were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit. It is your guarantee of your inheritance in heaven. It's your guarantee. So meaning when you heard the good news about Jesus, the free gift of forgiveness of sin, eternal life, when you heard about that, you believed in Jesus. You believed in Him. You believed He died for you, that He rose from the grave, defeated death and sin. And then you put your faith, you ask His forgiveness of your sin, and you put your faith and trust in His work on the cross. When you did that, instantly you were forgiven of all your sin, every bit of it. You were adopted as God's child. You were given the promise. You're going to be in heaven with Him. But immediately when that happened, you were filled with God. God, the Holy Spirit, came to live in you. At that moment, you were empowered by God. This is your guarantee. The Holy Spirit living is your guarantee of your inheritance in heaven. Now you have the power of God. Now we have the power of God in us. So we have no excuse. No excuse for why we can't accomplish what God has called us to. God lives in us. We're not empowered by our own strength. We're empowered by God. We have no excuse for why we can't be involved in His vision and reach the world with the gospel. Acts 1:8 actually says that when we receive this power, we will be His witnesses. Where? Here in Buckingham and to the ends of the earth. Here in Buckingham and beyond. We'll be His witness. He says He gives us this power so we can overcome our flesh. Those who walk by the Spirit, Holy Spirit, will not gratify the desires of the flesh. So you have power to overcome your flesh. Therefore, we're able to be a light. We're able to live holy lives so that people actually see Christ in us. It also says we have power that we can handle the opposition that comes against us. You must humble ourselves before God, continually relying on His help. It is by His power that He will prepare you while you wait for those open doors that He has for you to minister to those around you. It is by His power that you will not be distracted by the world around you. You'll be able to keep your focus on the work that God has called you to, on His kingdom, His righteousness. God gives each one of us the power to focus on our circle of influence, to do our part. He gives each one of us, His children, spiritual giftings and power to obey His word. We all have a part to play. God has given each of us a specific place that we have to work on the broken walls of Buckingham. Every one of you, it doesn't matter if you go to school, you have a circle of influence. It doesn't matter where you live, you have a circle of influence. You have a place that God has called you to work on those walls around you. that particular portion of broken walls. You have certain giftings that put you in places where you have abilities, talents, and giftings to do things so that you can work on the broken walls of Buckingham. Every one of us has a part. And if we want to see change happen, we're going to all have to do our part. For example, every believer, this is a low number as well. There might be more believers than I think. But if every believer in this community, this county, shared the gospel once a month for 1 year, just once a month, just 1 year, that would multiply to the number of people so that every single person in Buckingham who is lost and saved would hear the gospel of Jesus Christ and have an opportunity to respond. If every believer just did their part and shared the gospel one time a month for 1 year, everyone would hear the gospel in Buckingham County. God desires this to happen. See, these people, their dependence was not on their abilities. Their dependence was not on their human resources or their plans or their strategy. Their hope was in the God of heaven. And it was by His power that they would accomplish the rebuilding of these walls. Our dependence and hope must be in God. Nothing will change in our lives or the people of this community without His intervention. If we want to see this community rebuilt on the foundations of God's Word, then we must humble ourselves before God and ask Him for help. We must know His Word and therefore know that the good hand of our God is with us, that He has given us a vision. We must have that vision written on our hearts and minds. It gives us direction and focus for how we are to live our lives right now. And we must remember that He has given us His power. His power. And we will see the victory in our lives and in this community. That's our hope. As the worship team comes, I'm going to leave you with this. Our God desires to see this community saved. To see broken families restored. To see children without parents have a home with a father and mother. To see broken lives and addiction that is rampant. To see these people freed from the bondage of that. See, our God desires to save. Our God is always faithful. If He says He's going to do something, He's going to do it. If He says He's going to empower, He's going to empower. If He says He's going to help you endure, He's going to help you endure. He is faithful. Our help is in Him. We are helpless without Him. So here's the question. Will you trust Him with your life and what He has planned for you? Because that's what it comes down to. Deny yourself, take up your cross, and follow Him. Will you trust Him with your life and what He has planned for you? See, that's what we struggle with. I want to do what I want to do. I want to live my life the way I want to live it. Will you trust Him with your life and what He has planned for you? Let's go to the Lord in worship.